This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Our beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you, jazakallah khair, for joining us this episode 32 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In our last episode, we had completed our discussion around our mother, Juwayriya, and we spoke about the prisoners of war, the rules of engagement, alhamdulillah. And today, we begin with our next mother. And perhaps just as a quick summary, let us look at how many personalities we've discussed in the series so far. So we discussed our mother Khadija, we've discussed our mother Sauda, our mother Aisha, our mother Hafsa, our mother Zainab binti Huzayma, our mother Salama, our mother Zainab binti Jahsh, our mother Juwayriya, and now inshaAllah we'll speak about our mother, a new personality, Habiba Ramla bint Abi Sufyan. So her name is Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, or she is famously known as Habiba, the mother of Habiba. She had a daughter called Habiba. And from her name, you know, one name that should really stick out for those of us who know a little bit about the seerah, her father, Abu Sufyan. So Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan. Who is Abu Sufyan? Abu Sufyan, subhanAllah, before he embraced Islam, just before the conquest of Mecca, for almost 20 years, Abu Sufyan was perhaps one of the major enemies of Islam, and perhaps at some point he was the arch enemy of Islam. When Islam just began, when the Prophet ﷺ preached in Mecca, he was one of the middle management, we could say, the junior chieftains, a young man who was going to become a very senior member of the clan of Quraysh. And he very much opposed Islam. He was extremely, had great animosity towards Islam and persecuted the Muslims, and he was against the Prophet ﷺ. Then following the Battle of Badr, where many of the senior chiefs, the big guys, the big shots, Abu Jahl was killed, Umayyah was killed, Abu Lahab also died at that same time. When these major leaders were defeated at the Battle of Badr, Abu Sufyan was promoted to basically being overall chief of the Quraysh. And he was the leader of the Quraysh against the Muslims. In fact, he was the one that brought the Quraysh to Medina at the Battle of Uhud, which resulted in many Sahaba dying. He was the one that conspired with the Bani Israel, with the Yahud and the other tribes to invade Medina at the Battle of Trinch, and came very close, subhanAllah, killing the Prophet ﷺ, came very close to completely destroying Islam. So Abu Sufyan was, he was enemy number one. He was the arch enemy of Islam, Abu Sufyan, for many, many years. And so his daughter Ramla would actually marry the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how did this union come about? How did the arch enemy of Islam, how did his daughter become the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and our mother Habiba Ramla binti Abi Sufyan? So her story begins, she's about 23 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was born well before the advent of Islam, before Islam, and before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with wahi. She grew up, as we said, the daughter of a chieftain, a pampered, privileged life. She was of the higher class of society. She was a well-known lady in her time. She had wonderful qualities, which she received from her father. One thing about Abu Sufyan, even as an enemy to Islam, if we compare him to Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, he was not a vile kind of enemy. He was an honorable man, even in his animosity, even in his hatred to Islam, he never degraded himself. There were certain things that he were not, you know, he didn't hit below the belt, if we could say. He had some sense of honor, some sense of dignity. So even amongst enemies, even when we argue, even when we fight, there's a decorum of dignity that we have. And Abu Sufyan, you know, credit to him, alhamdulillah, he didn't go to the level of Abu Lahab, or the level of Umayyah who tortured Bilal, or the level of Abu Jahl in the things that they did and the harm that they gave to Islam. He did not stoop to that level, and perhaps Allah alam, this could be the reason why, subhanAllah, Allah had saved him and granted him to embrace Islam. So he was a man of honor before Islam and had some good qualities. His daughter Ramla, she took from these qualities and she benefited from these qualities, and she had this capacity of being caring and loving, even though she was from high society, as we could say. As a young woman, she married a man by the name of Ubaydillah bin Jahsh, that he was the brother of Zainab bint Jahsh. So Zainab, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, which we discussed a few weeks back, her brother Ubaidillah married Ramla. Now Ubaidillah and we know the Jahsh family are basically also, aristocrats. They're from high society. So it's a young man from a good family, a man known for his honor and valor, marrying a young girl that was from a prominent family. So this is very two elite people, well-to-do people, as we could say, got married. Now Ubaidillah, he was a man that questioned, that he was inquisitive, and in fact, even before Islam, many, many years before Islam, he secretly became a Christian. So he shunned the pagan worship of idols. He took on, he saw that in Christianity, this was a better religion than the religion of his people. So he was a forward-thinking kind of guy. And this obviously also influenced his wife, Ramla, and he kept this secret. Then as Islam appeared, when Islam appeared, the two of them were of the first to embrace Islam. So that the Christianity, we know that Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, are of course closer to the believers than the pagan worshippers. And therefore when they saw the goodness of Islam and the Aqidah of Islam, the two of them embraced Islam and they were of the first converts. Now, just imagine this for a second. This woman, this young woman, she's a young couple, they come from families that are extremely, they have an extreme hatred towards Islam, and they are the ones persecuting Islam. In fact, her dad is one of those at the forefront in the persecuting of Islam, and his own daughter becomes a Muslim. Now this was very, very difficult. So the two of them received much persecution. Ramla from her side of the family, and the husband Ubaidillah from his side of the family, they persecuted them severely, to such an extent that they had no choice but they left Makkah completely. So they were of those who made the first hijrah to Abyssinia, as we said before, that the first place of refuge for the Muslims outside of Mecca was in Abyssinia, or today is called Ethiopia, and they lived there in the kingdom of Najashi. The king of Abyssinia was Najashi. He was a fair, just ruler, and he was a Christian man initially. And when they reached into this place, and again, we can just imagine anyone who has come as a refugee, anyone who has come through difficult times, they had to leave everything they had behind. Coming from the relative luxury that they grew up in Mecca, they left everything, their family, their social status, their wealth, left it behind simply for La ilaha illallah. And they went to Abyssinia and they lived in a strange, very unique place, different continent, Africa altogether. And that's where they lived. Now, there are conflicting narrations as to what happened next. Some reports mention, and this is actually the predominant view, that the husband, Ubaidillah, he goes to Abyssinia, and because Abyssinia is a Christian country, he once again becomes Christian. He looks at the Christian lifestyle and the civilization there, and he's attracted to it, so he becomes murtad, as we say, he renounces Islam, and he becomes a Christian. And this is not hadith, this is rather from the books of history. Our mother Ramla, she dreams and she sees him, his face is badly disfigured and he has fallen into fire. And when she wakes up, she finds that her husband has embraced Christianity once again, and he started becoming a drinker. He began drinking alcohol again, and all of a sudden this corrupts him completely. She leaves him, she divorces him, and he passes away. In that time, while they are there in Abyssinia, she gives birth to the daughter Habiba. So her name is Habiba, the mother of Habiba. So Ubaidillah and Ramla, they had a child in Abyssinia. Then the father becomes apostate, he becomes a Christian, and he dies like that. And this woman is left basically a single mom in a strange land. She has no option to go home. That's the one narration. The other narration, Allah A'lam, that the two of them migrate to Abyssinia. They have their daughter Habiba, and Ubaidillah, he passes away as a Muslim, from natural causes or whatever it might be, and we don't know. And subhanAllah, we leave his message to Allah, that subhanAllah, he was of the first people to embrace Islam, and we pray that inshaAllah, that he died on Islam. Nonetheless, our mother Habiba, she is alone in a strange country. A single mom is difficult. To be a single mom in a completely foreign, alien land, she has, she doesn't even have the option to go back to Mecca. You found some people, things were difficult in Abyssinia, and they actually went back to Mecca. They found that they couldn't really go back to Mecca. Our mother Habiba, she obviously has no chance of going back to Mecca, because her dad is the most, one of the senior people in persecuting Islam. She knows if she goes back to Mecca, what's going to happen to her. So, by her strength of character, her dependency in Allah, she decides to raise her daughter Habiba alone in the strange land without a husband, and she perseveres like this for a number of years. Then comes the Battle of Badr, as we said, and her dad becomes the senior chief of the Quraysh after many of the elites are defeated, and she receives a letter of proposal from the Prophet ﷺ. So she would be aware that the Muslims went to Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ sends a letter to her proposing marriage.
She never expected this. She was completely, you know, unaware. When the servant girl came to bring her the letter, she was shocked and she said, read this again, read it again, read it again 3 times. And immediately she accepted the marriage proposal of the Prophet ﷺ. Now this is a long distance marriage. Habiba is in Africa, in Abyssinia. The Prophet ﷺ is in Medina. And what we learn from this is you can actually get married via proxy. You can get married at a distance. And Habiba selects one of the senior people of the Muslims to be her wakil. As we said, a woman needs, or her wali rather, a woman has to be married through a wali. And the king of Abyssinia himself said, I will be the one who will be the agent of the Prophet ﷺ, meaning I will stand in for the Prophet ﷺ. And he performed the nikah, and he gave as a dowry on behalf of the Prophet ﷺ 400 dinars. So just as a tidbit or as some information, the wife that received the highest dowry, the biggest maskavi as we could say here in Cape Town, had been given to Habiba. Why? Because the king of Abyssinia himself paid this dowry. Also, as gifts, the king of Abyssinia gave her very nice jewelry, expensive clothing, and expensive perfumes. Habiba developed a close relationship with one of the slaves in the court of Najashi. Her name was Abraha, and she gave this servant girl many, many gifts. When the king of Abyssinia heard this, he said, no, give all of it back. This is for you exclusively. So Habiba said, I took this chest of gifts, and I didn't use any of it, not the perfumes or the clothing, except for her intention was that she was going to use it when she went back to the Prophet ﷺ. So look, they married, and one day she believed, we will go and we'll meet one another, and this perfume is only for him. Not 1, 2, but 6, 7 years would pass before the Muslims of Abyssinia would be able to leave Abyssinia and come to Medina for the first time. So the Prophet ﷺ had, as we could say, he had a 6-year long distance relationship between him and his wife, Habiba, the daughter of Abu Sufyan. And we imagine also Abu Sufyan, even though he was the arch enemy of the Prophet ﷺ, he severely disliked the Nabi ﷺ, hated the Nabi ﷺ, on his side, there was a degree of pride that his daughter has married one of the major players in Arabia. But the Prophet ﷺ was a political leader, he ran, a city, he had a big following. So from his side, he felt that, his daughter married someone important. And if we ask ourselves, and this again, once again, we see from this marriage, what is the wisdom behind it? When you ask, why did the Prophet ﷺ marry so many women? Was it because of her money? She doesn't have any money. Was it because physically the Prophet desired women because of their beauty, because of her lustful reason? Of course not, because she's on the other side of the world. They're not even physically together. So what was the hikmah, the reason behind it? Why did he propose to her? Of course, his intention here was to soften the heart of Abu Sufyan. That look, at the end of the day, I'm your son-in-law. At the end of the day, we are our family. That we are united in this marriage. The same, like we mentioned, Juwayriya, that the benefit from one marriage could be the reason why, thousands of people embrace Islam. So Abu Sufyan, on his side, while he didn't like Islam and he didn't like the Prophet ﷺ, he couldn't hide that he admired that his daughter married an important person. So 6 years goes by, Habiba is in Abyssinia, and finally the opportunity arises for her to return to Arabia. And she gathers all her, these gifts, and she takes these things. Her daughter, Habiba, is now perhaps 10 years old, or maybe just a little less than that. Her daughter had not known Arabia at all. She grew up in Abyssinia, subhanAllah, very, very interesting Sahabiyya. And she now is about to return to Medina. And before she leaves, this servant girl, Abraha, she goes to Habiba and she says, I want you to give my salam, convey my greetings to the Prophet ﷺ, and I want you to tell him that I have embraced Islam, subhanAllah. And, Habiba bids this lady farewell, never to see her again. She goes to Arabia and she meets her husband now that she has been separated for 6 years. The Prophet ﷺ says, when they came to Medina, this was also at the end, just as there was a major victory for the Muslims at this time, the Battle of Khaybar, which we'll talk about inshallah in coming weeks. So he says, I don't know what's made me happier. The fact that we won the Battle of Khaybar, or that I can see the Muslims that have returned from Abyssinia. After all these years, Ja'far, Habiba, that I've seen all of you now, many years have passed by and we are united once again. He was very, very happy. And Habiba says to the Prophet ﷺ, she wants to inform him about this girl, Abraha, the slave girl that has embraced Islam. And she conveyed the salam, and the Prophet ﷺ responded. And it was amazing to think, from the Prophet's perspective, that this deen that began in Mecca is beginning to spread outside of Arabia. that is beginning to spread in strange lands, that no matter what, even though he didn't give the da'wah, he didn't call this girl, but she embraced Islam, and alhamdulillah, this is the power of the deen. So Habiba now joins the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was, as we said, a strong character like her father, and she, you know, takes on her personality, joins the mothers of the believers. There was some tension between her, of course, and Aisha and the other wives, and as she, of course, being a strong woman herself, she also asserted her independence, and the Prophet ﷺ, as we said, surrounded himself by very independent women. Just something to show you of her character and her strength of iman. Abu Sufyan, as time would go by, he would enter into a peace agreement with the Muslims. He would sign an agreement of peace. And then he would break this agreement, and he would be worried, and he was worried now, that because he broke the agreement, that the Muslims would now invade Mecca, because the Muslims were actually became stronger. So he goes to Mecca, or rather he goes to Medina, trying to get the Prophet ﷺ to re-sign the peace, trying to overlook the breach of contract. And subhanAllah, what they did was they killed many, many innocent people. This was like a genocide that they had committed. So Abu Sufyan is going and saying, you know, forgive us and just overlook this matter. And it's not a small thing. It's not something to easily forgive. And the Prophet ﷺ remains silent. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't respond to him. So he goes to different people, Abu Sufyan. And one of the people he went to, believing that, look, he can get some assistance, was he wanted to go to his daughter, Ramla. Now, his daughter is the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. He thought, maybe if I pressurize her, she can put in a good word for me with the Prophet ﷺ, and I can get my way. So he hasn't seen her in more than 10 years, subhanAllah, father and daughter. Last time, he chased her away because of her deen, and she went to Abyssinia. And now, you know, they are reunited. He comes to the house of Habiba, the house of the Prophet ﷺ, and there is nothing in this house of value. Absolutely nothing. This is the greatest of creation, and there's not a single cent, you know, of jewelry, anything comfortable in this house. And the only thing there that is comfortable is a cushion, a pillow. And he comes forward and he wants to sit on the pillow, and Habiba, she pulls it away. And Abu Sufyan looks at Habiba, at his daughter, and he says, he's confused. Are you pulling the cushion away because the cushion isn't good enough for me, because the cushion wasn't very expensive, or am I not good enough for the cushion? So he said, of course, you're not good enough for the cushion. This is where the Prophet ﷺ himself, this is where he sits. And you are his enemy. I won't, you know, even though you're my father, I won't allow you to sit on his spot. So, subhanAllah, he realizes now that there's no way he's going to pressurize his daughter to betray the Prophet ﷺ. And her iman is very, very strong, that Allah and his Rasul comes first in her heart, even above her father. But she could continue making dua. Ya Allah, guide my father, guide my brother Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And walhamdulillah, she was so pleased, she fell into sujood when she became aware that her father, the arch enemy of Islam, and her brother had embraced Islam. When she became aware of this, she was so happy to Allah that Allah had saved them. Once the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with her and her brother Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he's a sahabi which receives a lot of criticism, and subhanAllah, someone we should know that he's the brother-in-law of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So while the Prophet was sitting with his wife Ramla, Muawiyah comes forward and he came to visit, and then he was about to leave. The Prophet said, no, join us, come sit with us, because I hope that one day the three of us will sit like this together in Jannah. So this is one of the glad du'as, or the good du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made for the Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, becomes the Khalifa in the future. Habiba, she would be known to be the third most prolific narrator of hadith of the wives. After Aisha and Salama, Habiba had narrated many, many hadith. Amongst them, she narrated that whoever prays 12 sunnah raka'as, Allah will build you a house in Jannah. Also, we know from her that when Abu Sufyan passed away, her father had died, she spent 3 days in mourning. She dressed in black, she didn't adorn herself. And after 3 days, she took out some perfume and she wore it. And she said, this is, she learned from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that a woman should not mourn the death beyond 3 days of anyone except her husband. When your husband dies, you actually spend about 4 months and 10 days in mourning. Just a side note, a question here with regards to death. Is it permissible for women to visit the maqbara, the cemetery, if someone has passed away? There's a difference of opinion here, and the strongest view in Allah Alam, Allah knows best, that it's permissible for her to visit the cemetery, but it's not advisable and encouraged. There's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ allowed his ummah to visit the graves, because he says it reminds you of the akhirah. Visit the cemetery, it will remind you of death one day. But at the same time, there's another hadith that says that Allah curses the woman that constantly visits Zawarat. She makes it a habit. So a woman should not habitually visit the cemetery. She should not do it regularly. And also she perhaps should not go at times where it is very, very emotional. So on the day of the burial, women should not go in those times. Our mother spent about 4 years with the Prophet ﷺ as his wife. There's an interesting hadith where she says to the Prophet ﷺ, "Please, would you marry my sister? Can you marry my sister?" So the Prophet says, Do you really want me to marry your sister? I mean, what kind of request is that? Is that really what you want?" So she said, "Yes." Even though she says, "You know, I don't have you all to myself. I share you with all the other wives. You know, I'm not alone. So if I'm going to share you, I would want my sister also to experience the goodness that I have." And subhanAllah, what kind of husband he must have been, where a woman says, "I want my sister to experience the happiness that I have in being your wife." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She would continue to live another 33 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So she only stayed with him physically for 4 years. And then 33 years later, she would continue living. She would see her brother Muawiyah become the Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah. She would actually visit her brother Muawiyah in Damascus, the only wife to really, as you know, to actually venture that far ahead. And then she passed away in Medina. And one of the things that she did, because of a strong personality, she apologized to Aisha and Salama in particular for some issues that would arise between them. She says to them on her deathbed, she would say, "There's come between us what usually happens between co-wives. That, you know, this tension, jealousy happens between co-wives. May Allah forgive me and you for whatever happened." And Aisha, of course, says, "May Allah forgive you and pardon you for all of that." And this obviously made them very happy that on her deathbed she was able to say this to her co-wives. And she passed away in the year 44 of the Hijrah. And she is buried in Baqi Cemetery in Medina along with the other wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So we say salam to our mother Ramla, the daughter of perhaps enemy number one of Islam initially. And she maintained Islam through such difficult tribulations. May Allah, as we said, she's the wife of the Prophet ﷺ in the dunya and in the akhirah. Jazakallah khair. For any questions, concerns or comments, wish Muhammad@gmail.com. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.